I emailed a link to my daughter, a song, a worship song that I thought was very beautiful. It's certainly impacting me at that moment. And she emailed me back. She agreed, you know, in the what I had experienced from the song, she too experienced. And then she went on to remark that she goes, "Isn't it a wonderful thing that God has given us the ability to sing?" You think about it. I would think the world would be so sad if there wasn't music and there wasn't singing. Something would be missing. I appreciate that when we gather together as brothers and sisters, we can share in the gospel. We can share in the fact of the Lord's presence through the vehicle of music and singing. I appreciated so much the songs that we sang this morning. In many ways, they preach my sermon for me. Some of you may be wondering, then why are we going to spend the next 25 minutes with you, John? Well, we'll just go over what we sang. But the songs were good. They were edifying. They draw us to the Lord. I chose as the title for the sermon this morning some straight talk about holiness and sanctification. Now, I've been in church long enough to know, perhaps you as well, that the topics of holiness and sanctification could in some settings actually make people feel pushed away from the Lord, as though they're not holy enough. They're not sanctified. They don't foresee the prospect of living holy or being sanctified, and they can feel pushed away from the Lord. But when we view the scriptures with the Holy Spirit guiding our reading, we see holiness as something beautiful. I recall many years ago there was a pastor, and he was talking about he had grown up among Christians who stressed one side of this talk about holiness and sanctification. He said for them, the phrase, the beauty of holiness, sounded like this: the beauty of holiness. Well, I've not come to you that way this morning. If we were to incorporate that, and I guess in a certain way I have, into the sermon this morning, we would talk about the beauty of holiness. If nothing else gets accomplished here this morning, I pray that the Spirit will bring to your remembrance as you go through the week these songs that we sang together. You are stronger, Lord. You are stronger. Sin is broken. Because you and I tried so hard, because we summoned our will, because a personal trainer showed us how to live life successfully. No, Jesus came and broke the power of sin. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning. By the way, are you excited to get out and enjoy the holiday weekend as I am? Those of us that have cars left to get home in? I am really looking forward to this time. Yesterday, we spent time helping my son, Brandon, who many of you have met. He's been here a couple of times. Helped him move back into our place. And so I'm looking forward to some rest and refreshment the rest of today and tomorrow. So this passage that we're looking at here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, I think it was last year about this time that Pastor Sam and I got together, and he mentioned that the way he would describe the type of sermons that I do, he said, you do exegetical sermons. What that means is that Sam says you take a piece of text and you kind of explain everything that's there. You take it apart, and like we might a clock, just take it apart, say, see, here's all the working parts, and then put it back together again. Well, actually, I'm not going to do that this morning. Sam is right. That's how I like to preach. This morning, I'm going to use those seven verses as a launching pad because Paul was very clear there. Now, I'm aware, perhaps you are as well, that there are some Christians who maybe we have those ones that are the beauty of holiness. Then we have the people that are the beauty of holiness. And then there's some people who are just squishy about the whole matter altogether. Well, Paul's not squishy in those seven verses, is he? He's clear. And he says two things so that we know that it's people like us that are being talked to. It's believers, serious believers in Jesus Christ. He tells them in verse 1, he goes, you know, you were told how to live and you're doing it. Tells them in verse 1, you are living this way. So it isn't that he's come to them and, oh my goodness, you're a mess and I've got to clean the whole. No, these people are living well. And I assume that the people I'm talking to this morning are the same way, that you're going along with the Lord day by day, line by line, precept upon precept. You are traveling, walking with the Lord. However, as a way of reminding them, he goes on to say those other things, that they need to conduct themselves not as the pagans do, but to take seriously moral purity. And he goes on then to say in verse 7 that, you know, these are things that I warned you about. So we have kind of a bookend. You're living this way, but there are these other matters. Be careful about them, and I warned you about this. Now, I bring that up because I read from time to time, or I hear in various Christian settings I'm in, people have different views about this. There are folks who, and I appreciate them, who seemingly all they ever talk about is the love of God. You know, kind of like the way maybe one of your parents, or hopefully both of them, were so nurturing in love towards you. And by the way, if that you're here this morning and that wasn't your experience from either parent, your Heavenly Father has that kind of love for you. But these folks talk about love in that nurturing, warm kind of way. And it's like a one-string guitar. In some folks, that's all I ever hear from them. And sometimes I need to hear that. In fact, a lot of times I need to hear that. I need to be reminded. I never got tired when I lived with my parents many decades ago. I never got tired of hearing them say that they loved me. My dad wasn't the most affectionate person. His way of expressing love was when I was shorter than him, I would walk by him and he'd kind of tousle my hair and he'd go, "My son, John." And he wasn't, you know, real expressive beyond that. But but I knew I was receiving a token of love from him. My mother was a hugger, and she'd wrap you right around. She'd tell you how much she loved you. And, of course, she was also the disciplinarian, too. So I needed that hugging to be reminded that, yes, she did, in fact, love me. Had I not needed this discipline, I guess she would have been off the hook there. But so these folks, they talk about love in that very nurturing way. And, yes, we do need that message. Counterbalance that with, there are some Christian voices that are saying, the church is lukewarm. There's a lot of problems in the church. We're getting untethered from the way we should be living, and we are like adrift at sea. There's trouble, and it's like they are prophetic voices yelling out at us, return to the Lord, return to your first love. Sometimes I need those voices. I think there's place for both those voices. All I would say for those of us here this morning is we need to be careful, not out of our own personal neediness and our own thoughts about how to meet those needs, to just pick one or the other, to just say, well, I like to love people. People that are like, you know, if they ever hear anybody, you know, do a sermon on 1 Thessalonians 4:1-7, they're like, yeah, well, that brother John, he doesn't quite get it, you know, because it's just love, man. It's just love. God loves you. Hebrews tells us that the Lord chastens every son that he loves. He disciplines every son that he loves, every son, every daughter. So love encompasses a lot of things. It's not just those warm hugs from a parent, those warm hugs from someone who really cares about you. When my mother was disciplining me, when we had physical contact other than a hug, she was loving me in those moments as well. And I think that was good. I think that was good input in my life from her. Now, beyond these two voices that are commonly heard in the Christian community, there are extremes of those two. Thank the Lord, I don't hear those voices very much, and I hope you don't either. Say, well, what would be the extremes of those two? Well, let's take the love, folks. You could get so extreme in your concept, you could so network together some scriptures to say, you know, it doesn't really matter what you do. Jesus has paid it all. God loves you. Don't listen to those voices, or they're legalistic, and I'll get to those in just a moment. Those would be extreme. That would be an extreme view of what the scripture says. It would not be the whole counsel of God. It would be taking one facet. It would be as though all I ever heard from my mother was, John, I love you. Well, she had a lot of things to say to me and a lot of good input. There are folks, I have heard them in my life, who are so extreme. Let me tell you, just in case you think I'm exaggerating that a little bit, because it's real. I grew up in a branch of Christianity that experienced a revival way back in 1948. Now, that's even before my time. So anybody here was alive in 1948? A few. They won't admit to it, but they're here. There's a few. That was just a little bit before my time. Not much. And our fellowship of churches experienced a revival. Along with that revival, sadly, and this often happens in revival, I don't know whether it's the enemy works his way into the situation. I don't know how this happens, but there began to be people teaching in our circle of churches that it didn't matter what you did in your mortal body because we'd been spiritually glorified. We knew we experienced salvation because the scriptures tell us about what Jesus accomplished in his death, burial, and resurrection. But now we've experienced this revival, all these spiritual gifts, and we're glorified now. You don't need to pay attention to what you do in your mortal body. What a foolish teaching. I can't imagine. I seriously can't imagine that someone could read the New Testament and come up with that conclusion. If that is what you were to believe, you would be so wrong. You would so miss the point of what Paul is saying in passages like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So yes, there is that extreme, and thank the Lord, not much of it. Now, for the folks on the other side, these folks that say, oh my goodness, the church is in trouble and we need to return to our first love. And, you know, I think there is some truth there at times. Well, what's the extreme of that? People that, I suppose I can best illustrate this by, I had a brother in the Lord many years ago who had taken a lot of scripture, just memorized so much scripture. It was like, I say this somewhat cautiously, but it was almost annoying to be with him, because no matter what you said, he didn't talk to you like this morning I was talking with Jenny, and we were just talking about things like two human beings do. Bob didn't seem to be able to do that. He'd say, hey, Bob, let's go to McDonald's. Man does not live by bread alone. Like, Bob, do you want to go to McDonald's or not? I don't. This is not the time for that, Bob. And people like that can, and there is an extreme where you're going around measuring everything. All other Christians, all other churches, all other activities. Does it line up with your understanding of the scripture? And you can. There are legalists in the body of Christ. There are people that are so concentrated on their view of how things should be done appropriately. These are the folks that I mentioned in the beginning. The folks who, this is the beauty of holiness. That's how they used to preach. Maybe some still do today. But, just focused in a way that, again, kind of makes the boat lopsided, or playing guitar with just one string. We need both. Now, let's draw back into the middle to these, I think, rather legitimate voices that we hear in the church. I want to suggest to you that I think the whole matter is like trying to thread a needle. Anybody here ever thread a needle? Okay. Now we're up to 50% participation. I'm not a terribly gifted person dealing with dexterity, so threading a needle is a real challenge for me. Plus, my eyesight's not that great. So, it's not the biggest challenge in the world, but, it's a little bit of a challenge to thread a needle. I think what I'm hopeful that we can do as we look at the Word this morning, I hope that we can thread the needle, that we can get it right this morning, not because I'm so wise, not because I'm such a great preacher, and, we need somebody like me to come here. Let's look at what the Word of God says. It isn't a matter of trying so hard to be good for God. Nor is it a matter of, don't worry about what you do. God loves you. He paid for it all. When I hear people talk like that, I kind of get the feeling that in the game Monopoly, you have the get out of jail free card. They somehow feel that when they came into the gospel, they got a get-out-of-jail-free card. So whatever, and it doesn't expire either. So no matter what they do, if you said, brother, aren't you concerned about what you're getting into? No, got a get-out-of-jail-free card. I'm good. So how do we thread the needle between the two extremes? I want to read you something. I want to go way back in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31. Verses 31 through 34. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. So Jeremiah, prophesying forward, says, there's a time coming when I'm going to make a new covenant. The night before Jesus' crucifixion, he held up the cup with his disciples. And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. So we are living in the fulfillment of what Jeremiah prophesied. Well, what did he go on to prophesy? I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant. See, God isn't a covenant-breaking God. God doesn't say, things aren't working out. I'm going to switch up and do it another way. No, he tells us who broke the covenant. It was the house of Israel and the house of Judah. They broke the covenant. Although I was a husband to them, the Lord was faithful on his side of the covenant, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man to his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. I want to submit to you this morning that the truth of the gospel is that God, as we sang this morning, holy, holy, holy. God is holy. But it isn't a matter of you listening to your favorite preacher or Bible teacher who's going to tell you how to live. Yes, there are teachers in the body of Christ. There are pastors in the body of Christ. There's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the maturing of the saints. So yes, we listen to that. You have a pastor here, Pastor Lancelot. God has put him here to guide this flock, this expression of the body of Christ. So we listen to them. But God, in the new covenant, is writing his law on our hearts. He is holy, And he, when I love the verse that talks about being born again of incorruptible seed. I suppose the major takeaway of that passage is that there's a life that's come into you by the new birth, by being born again, that it is life eternal. That this physical body that I have is corrupting. It's getting older. Helping Brandon move yesterday reminded me of that. But the life that God has put in us, it's incorruptible. What I also take away from that is that that life is pure. Every person who's been born again of the Holy Spirit of God has that purity way down on the inside of them. It needs cultivating. It isn't like plug and play. It isn't you experience salvation and you're plugged in and there you're going to, everything's going to go right from this point on. Life's going to be set to music. You're not going to make any mistakes. No. We've all found out that's not what it is. But God is writing his laws upon our hearts. His Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. And so instinctively, those who are walking closely to the Lord, who are having their minds renewed day by day by his word, they know instinctively it does matter how we live. It does matter that we are vessels of honor to the Lord. So in closing this morning, if I were sitting in one of the chairs right now listening to this sermon, I would want to know, so what do we do? You told us that it isn't the, I'm trying so hard to serve Jesus. No, it's not that. Nor is it the, it doesn't matter. Got to get out of jail free card. Just enjoy life. Jesus paid for it all. You're going to heaven. Doesn't matter. No, it's not either one of those, is it? So how does one know? Well, in truth, we're not going to get there in one sermon, are we? That's why we come to church Sunday after Sunday. That's why we have our own personal devotional time. That's why we listen to music that edifies us. That's why we pray and experience the presence of God. But there is one thing. There is a takeaway. If you said, okay, John convinced me. It isn't a one-stringed banjo on either side. But I do want to know, because I am convinced that John's right, I do want to know, how do I press forward from this time on? I would look at Hebrews chapter 12. In fact, when I was studying for the sermon this morning, I came upon Hebrews 12 once more, and I found the verse that I wanted to conclude the sermon with. But then I went on and read the whole chapter, and I'm like, wow, my whole sermon's right here. So if you want a refresher on everything I said this morning, this week, read through Hebrews chapter 12, the whole chapter, because it's all in there. The new covenant's in there. Holiness is in there. He packed everything into that chapter 12. But in verse 2, it says, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus started our faith. He's the author of it. He's the perfecter of it. He's going to bring it to completion. It's a verse in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he that began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's going to get you through this. You may be experiencing, now, you all seem pretty joyful to me this morning. I just proved I'm from the United States, didn't I? Y'all. Actually, I was born in Canada, but I did spend a significant time in the United States. Seemed pretty joyful. Everybody's smiling, looking pretty happy, those that still have their cars. So perhaps there is someone here this morning, though, that the way is getting a little bit hard. There's pressure in life, and I think we've all been there. Even as believers, there's pressure. There's pressure from the enemy of our souls. Pressure from people who are outside the household of faith that don't understand us. Have you ever been misunderstood when you're trying to do the right thing? I've been in secular workplace, and because of the ethics that God has built into my life, when you do the right thing, it can be so misinterpreted. Because if you're with people who their whole motivation is, hey, I got to look out for myself. The world is a rough place, and I want this job. I'm going to keep this job. Nobody's getting ahead. I want the promotion. Have all those motivations. See, we too want to get paid. We too want to be promoted. But ideally, what motivates us is we want to live honorably unto the Lord. We want to, out of gratitude, say, Lord, you rescued me out of a pit. I want to know how to live right before you. Well, when you do that in the secular workplace, your ethics, your decisions, how you interpret, ethical dilemmas in front of you may absolutely puzzle unbelievers. Like, why would Leslie do that? And rather than say, I think it's because he's a believer in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has given a whole new ethical outlook and a whole new impetus and power to live in. No, most unbelievers aren't going to say those things. Often what people will do is they will look at us and say, oh, I see. He's trying to pull something sneaky. He's trying to do a boomerang move here or something. He's trying to, be slick. You can be misinterpreted when you're simply trying to do the right thing. Jesus can help you if you're in a difficult moment. And he's the perfecter. He is the finisher of your faith. He's going to keep pulling you through. Imagine you're on a tow line. He's going to keep pulling you through. You may get hit with things. You may get hit with things by the enemy of your soul, by people on the outside of the household of faith that don't misunderstand you. And sadly, sometimes you may get hit by your own brothers and sisters in Christ who just maybe aren't being connected to the Lord properly at that moment. And they may wrong you. Jesus is going to keep pulling you through. He's going to perfect your faith. He's going to finish your faith. And as you, so when we walk out this morning, if the Holy Spirit has used any of this, our songs, our reflection upon the scriptures, if he's used any of it, say, okay, I want to live holy. How do I live holy? Well, there's places you could go in scripture to find lists of things like fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. You could read the Beatitudes. But I want to keep it really simple this morning. If you do what it says in Hebrews 12:2, if you fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the perfecter of your faith, You're going to hit the center mark. He's going to lead you. If tomorrow morning you wake with a desire, Jesus, I mean, no matter what enterprise you're involved in tomorrow, if you're just involved in having fun tomorrow, Jesus, I want to live holy unto you. I want your holiness. I want your life to be expressed through me. If you focus, I think the whole idea is imagine plowing, a big long field where you don't have a John Deere thing to plow or something, but you got one of those old Charles Ingalls type of plows. And you know who Charles Ingalls is, right? I shouldn't have to explain my illustrations, which is on me. I need to pick better illustrations. A Little House on the Prairie, the lead guy is Charles Ingalls. And so anyway, so Charles is out plowing. If you want to keep straight, you just fix on something at the other end of the field and just keep plowing forward in that direction. In this case, walking forward in life, if you want to live holy unto the Lord, it isn't a matter of having a list of things, like a checklist you put on your refrigerator or something, trying to remember. I had a friend tell me one time, she said, Christianity's kind of like golf. She was a golfer, better golfer than I am, which doesn't take a lot. But she was a pretty good golfer, but she said, golf is so hard. There's so many things to remember. Keep your head down. Keep your left arm straight. Be slow in the backswing. All of those things. She goes, Christianity's kind of like golf. maybe at times. You know, the greatest joy I have, like if there are some of you here this morning who are really good golfers, I have bad news in our relationship. I don't want to golf with you. And the reason is this, because I'm not a good golfer. And the most fun I've ever had on the golf course is just going out with mediocre golfers like myself and just enjoying the game, just letting it flow. And I think that's kind of what we want in life as well. Not tension, like, oh, holiness. I'm not very holy. The Bible says without holiness, no man's going to see the Lord. It's like, oh, I've got to be holy. No, just get up tomorrow morning and live life. You see Jesus on the other end of the field. You just line your plow up with him. He'll remind you to give attention to his word. He'll remind you of passages like 1 Thessalonians 4:1-7. That it matters what we do with our body. He'll remind you that you need to wash the feet of other people. That the greatest in the kingdom is the servant of all. You don't need a checklist. You get fixed on him. Say, Jesus, I want to please you. I want to serve you. And he'll perfect your faith. He'll get you through. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, I'm honored to be with my brothers and sisters this morning and to share worship of you, the Most High God, the Holy God, who has sent his Holy Spirit into us, Lord. I'm honored to be with brothers and sisters and that they've given me this opportunity to open your word. Lord, I pray that you'll take the songs that we sang this morning and our meditation upon the scriptures, and that you will burn these truths into our heart. That we're going to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Lord, help us not to be tense. Help us not to be like that golfer who's trying to remember this or remember that, and then the ball goes careening off in some other direction. But help us, Lord, just to live joyfully before you with our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Amen.